Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
I wonder how many of you know the origin of Mother's Day celebration. So I went into the internet to search for some details, and true enough, there were so many origins. One even noted that it started long back from the Greek culture. In the US, it started with this lady called Anna Jarvis. In the 19th century, exactly 117 years ago, on May 12, 1907, 2 years after her mother's death, she held a memorial to her mom and thereafter embarked upon a campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday. She succeeded in making this nationally recognized in 1914. This was followed by the then US President Woodrow Wilson, proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And the President established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. But by the 1920s, Anna became very soured because she thinks that the holiday is too commercialized. According to New York Times, Anna became bitter because too many people send their mother's printed greeting card. She said this, "A printed card means nothing except that you're too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy, you take a box to your mother and then eat most of it yourself." A pretty sentiment. She and her sister spent their family inheritance campaigning against the very holiday that they championed 10 years ago. Anna died a very bitter woman, poor, never married, and have no children. What began as an honest and sincere motive of her daughter in honoring her mother ended so tragically. Now, I want you to know that if you have given your mom a card or candy, I'm not here to trying to make you feel bad. Some of us in 2024, some of us will be lucky to even receive a physical card. These days, young people are even more cheap. They just WhatsApp you. Happy Mother's Day! We emoticon of a heart shape. Or share a photo of their moms on social media, with their moms looking ancient and they looking good. With their friends commenting, "Aww, what a sweet son and daughter you are. Say such nice things about your mom." My son, is he here today? Our twins alive, so it's safe. So he sent me an Instagram, say, "Happy Mother's Day," with a word that I need to Google, spawn point. I'm like, what does it even mean? Ah, like you play game lah, spawn point, no explanation. Okay, how many of you understand this word? Raise your hand. Spawn point. Only young people understand, you see? So no point greeting your mom if she doesn't understand what you're saying. And of course, a few years ago, he was so nice. He said that, you know, it's Mother's Day. I would like to bring you out for makan. So what happened? We ended up eating food he likes with me paying the bill. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to the mother's world. So mothers, card or candy, no card or no candy, or if you receive better than card or candy, let me start by saying Happy Mother's Day to you. And although I believe mothers need no gifts to verify your worth in the Lord, I hope that today's sharing will be a gift to you and that you will be blessed by it, as my sharing will be about a mother. An old mother, seldom preached, but she's well known because she's instrumental in another woman's life who is even more famous. I'm talking about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and her story is found in Luke chapter 1. Just for context, I was suffering from this thing about getting older. So I was sharing with Melissa, I was sharing with Doreen this morning. I said, you know how old I've been? When I came to PJAFC 2 years consecutively, 2013 and 2014, I was asked to preach about Mary because I was young enough to preach about Mary. And now I'm preaching Elizabeth. Now, Luke 1 is super long, which we will later read chunks here and there to give us a basic summary and highlights of the narrative. But it basically centers at two women and mothers-to-be, Elizabeth and Mary. One is so old beyond childbearing age, conceived, the forerunner of the Messiah. The other too young and had not known any man conceive the Messiah. The story of these two births were miraculous. and out of the ordinary of how we normally picture conception and birth. But every Christmas, we most likely only hear of Mary's story. Well, Elizabeth is always read only to provide context and background to Christmas. She's like the calefe in the story of Christmas. I suppose if Elizabeth is here with us today, she won't mind Mary's story and how God works in Mary's life be the main focus. After all, it was Mary's son, Jesus, who is the prophesied Messiah, and his son and her own son, John, is the best sidekick in history. But, you know, best sidekick is still sidekick nevertheless. But for us today, I think we would have missed some good learning points of how God works if we overlook the person of Elizabeth. As we shall see later, responses of a servant like Elizabeth clue us in as to the role we could play in God's big plan. Shall we read these passages together? I'll just put it on slide. Read chunks here and there to give you the context of today's sermon. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division at Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Verse 56. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Lord, would you incline my mouth to minister your words with your authority and love, not just to mothers, but also to non-mothers, and would you incline our ears to listen and do as your word says. Amen. The focus will be on Elizabeth, but let's start with Mary. After Mary received the word that she was going to give birth to a child, I'm very sure she was very, very confused and terrified because she's young, 12 to 14 years old, the maximum. Whom could she talk to about what she had heard and share her heart's content? I suppose she recalled what Gabriel had told her about her relative, Elizabeth, was expecting a child, which was a miracle given that Elizabeth was thought to be beyond childbearing years. Now, we do not know how well Mary knew Elizabeth and what is the exact nature of their relationship. Elizabeth may have been an older cousin or even an aunt to Mary. Whatever their relationship, it seems that they have a significant interaction prior to Gabriel appearing to Mary. For as soon as Mary learned that she's going to be pregnant, the Bible tells us, she got ready and hurried to visit Elizabeth. Now, tradition places the home of Elizabeth in Ein Karim, a village of a hill just a few miles from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Mary's home in Nazareth was 80 miles, that means 130 kilometers from it. A journey by foot would have required and perhaps taken 9 days in Mary's time without the highway and proper road system. The fact that Mary was willing to travel 9 days across 3 mountain ranges to see Elizabeth speaks volumes about how she was feeling. Why was she so desperate? And I believe it's because Mary wanted to find Elizabeth in the hope that she would have someone that would believe her, that would help her. Mary knew that if there was one person who would understand, it would most probably be Elizabeth. It's true, isn't it? When things get unbelievable to ourselves, we often seek out those who are going through or have gone through similar situations or crises as us. They would have been more sympathetic, more empathetic to help make sense of what is really going on. At the very least, in the presence of that someone, we will feel safe and not having to pretend that we are okay when we are not okay. During MCO a few years back, for example, only an extrovert will empathize with another extrovert. I remember telling some introvert like Melissa, say, Lisa, it's so terrible. She was enjoying herself. So I have to find fellow extrovert to share how I feel. And that person understands exactly what it means to be locked up at home. And if Mary knows the scriptures well, she will know that Elizabeth was married to an older priest called Zechariah. And together this couple must have been seen by Mary as the New Testament's Abraham and Sarah. After years of hoping to have children, they most probably have resigned themselves to the fact that children were never going to be part of their lives. Now, many couples who have been unable to have kids of their own treat their nieces and nephews as if they were their own. Perhaps this could be the reason why Mary felt very drawn to Elizabeth. Maybe, just maybe, Elizabeth had been like a mother to Mary in the past. If Elizabeth and Zechariah were like many of the couples that I know who have struggled with infertility, it is likely they have conceived and miscarried on several occasions. The chances of miscarriage in a pregnancy at their advanced ages were very high. Now, this may explain what we have read, why Elizabeth went into seclusion for the first 5 months of a pregnancy. I mean, if I were Elizabeth, I would too. Why would I want to subject myself to the pain of another public miscarriage? So she decided to wait to celebrate her pregnancy until she had passed her second trimester. In the ancient culture, infertility was often blamed on women, and many of them suffer ridicule. So for all these years, Elizabeth was barren. She most probably have suffered the social stigma. That's why when she found herself pregnant, she says in verses 25 to 26, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people," which were the same words in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 30, Rachel says and uttered when she too bore Jacob after being barren for a long time. Now, it's hard to read about Elizabeth today and not come to the conclusion that though we walk in righteousness, in obedience to God, in verse 6, it doesn't necessarily guarantee life is all going to be great. That whatever we think of, dream of, desire, and want, God will certainly bless us. Or that no sufferings and no disappointments will come our way. Look at the recent pandemic. The virus doesn't discriminate based on age, color, status, or are only attacking those who are unrighteous and evil. Even the most wonderful saints that follow Christ obediently are not guaranteed freedom from sickness, disappointment, and suffering. What God promises is not that we will not suffer nor be disappointed, but it's when we suffer, the suffering God, Christ Himself, is with us. What is amazing for us to know, and I hope that we notice this in that verse, is that despite living with her disgrace and pain of not having her prayers for a child answered, both Elizabeth and Zechariah continued in their faithfulness unto God. Verse 6, Luke actually uses the word blameless to describe their devotion to God. Despite her life is not seen as favorable to others, maybe not even to herself, Elizabeth continued to be steadfast and devoted in following God. I wonder how many of us are able to follow in the footsteps of this couple, of Elizabeth, resigning to the fact that she would never have what she wanted in life. Yet, she remained faithful servant of God. even if there's no apparent favor and deliverance, would we still praise the Lord and remain steadfast in Him? This then leads to the second point. For someone who wanted to be out of disgrace and to continue her husband's family line, it must have taken great conviction. For her to eventually name her son John, symbolizes by her refusal to give him the name, any of his paternal relatives, or the husband name. Just imagine today, if you're pregnant with a child and you have to give up your rights of as a parent to name the child what you prefer. Say this to any expecting young couples, and they might think that you're taking away the great privilege of naming their own children. What do you mean? What do you mean we can't name our baby whatever we want? The conviction Elizabeth has can only come because she knew she was not only pregnant with a child. She was pregnant with the conviction that this child ought to serve God's purpose. And she was unwavering in that conviction of hers. She knew the importance of a baby John lies not in continuing the father's line, but lies elsewhere. And that elsewhere is for God's use, for God's plan. Unlike me, when I knew I conceived a boy, I was so relieved. Done my job. Continue the Ng line. But no, Elizabeth know that the baby in her is going to have a different plan. I wonder when God grants and gives us blessings and desires of our heart, do we stop and ponder the plan of why God blesses us? Oftentimes, we see people as they receive from the Lord, the very same gift could also drive them away instead of drawing them closer. I've often seen couples who pray for children, and once God blessed them, the very same children drive them away from the commitment to serve and worship God. So they stop coming to church, citing kids too young to sleep in. They sleep in, cannot wake up to go to church. Brother Chiwai shared the same message, same observation a few weeks back when he preached. We can't serve God because kids too young. There's no time. I know and I get it. I was once a young mother too. The first picture is me when Micah is 2.5, I think. We look young and pretty. Second picture, no one is smiling except him. We have stopped taking pictures ever since. But God doesn't contradict himself. I don't believe that God gave us gift and favor and intent for us to prioritize them instead of prioritizing God. God will not give us blessings so to move us away from his will. In this sense, God is very unlike some of us. We actually buy gifts for our kids so that they will spend more time with their gift and won't disturb us. I'll buy you the new iPad. Go sit there. Don't disturb Papa. Sounds familiar? Blessings received ought to be received with thanksgiving and be interpreted as instruments to fulfill and further God's plan. For Elizabeth, she knew John was going to be Mary's boy forerunner, and she stood by a conviction by first naming him John, as at the astonishment of his other family members. She then put aside her own plans for a child and was unwavering in working with God to bring up John for God's purpose. Fast forward many, many years later, she even had to let go of John to stay in the wilderness to fulfill his calling as a prophet. Now, how many mothers could do that in today's context? Don't say wilderness or send our kids to nice overseas place to study. Also very difficult, correct? When I was a youth pastor, because my child is still young, I often talk to parents. They were like, oh, you're sending your son to overseas like UK. Oh, I'm also following. Oh, how long are you going to be there? 2 months. 2 months? I said, but your son is only going to be there for 9 months. Yeah, you know, I just want to make sure everything is okay. I used to laugh at them. I said, you must let them go already. They need to fly high, learn to be independent. Cannot spoil our children like that. I am in this category now. You know, I've been like talking to Gary. I say, maybe I take a long break and I'll just go over and settle him. And I'm so worried about myself that I don't think the church should give me a break. So that I will not be those not allowing my son to fly high, the kind of mother. Letting go our child so that they can attain to God's calling and God's plan. This speaks a lot about our parental expectations for our children. What if the plans God has for our kids do not agree with our plans for them? We say things like, God has big plans for you, Micah. We say things like that to our kids. And in our mind, these big plans we hope for our kids are often equated with going to top school, top college, landing the top job, finding the top spouse. But for John, as we read later about him, the big plans God has do not always lead to worldly success. They do, however, from the life of John, tells us that it moves us toward bearing witness to the kingdom of God that is breaking into the world. And if that's God's calling upon our children, will we be unwavering and resolute as Elizabeth in partnering with God to make it happen? What will your response be when your child is called to fulfill God's calling? For example, to be pastors, to be evangelists, to be prophets, to be missionaries. And that requires us to submit to God's greater plan. Will we be able to let go of our own plans and enter into God's? So after 9 days of difficult travel, Mary finally reached Elizabeth's home and announced herself. Luke tells us that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me?" Elizabeth continued, "That the mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy." And there you have it. The first person in all the Gospels to call Jesus Lord was actually Elizabeth. And she proclaimed it even before Jesus was born. Before she could even tell Elizabeth what had happened, Elizabeth knew and was filled with joy on Mary's behalf. Three times in verses 42 to 45, Elizabeth told Mary and her baby that they were blessed. Notice that in this exchange, there were no hint of opposition or rivalry in Elizabeth at all. Unlike other Old Testament stories, when you see two women come together, for example, in 1 Samuel 1 to 2, Peninnah and Hannah. Hannah was taunted by Peninnah because she couldn't have children. Or the story of Rachel and Leah, very unhappy rivalry. But there's no such thing in the story and exchange of Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and He has helped her to deliver Mary's fear to joy, till later on Mary broke out into song and declared the new creation that God will bring about. And this sharing of genuine joy of another could only come when we recognize our place in the big setting of God's plan. Though Elizabeth knew John would be great, Mary's child would be greater still. And knowing her place helps her to genuinely celebrate Mary's blessedness and put her at ease. I believe this speaks a lot on our security and where it is placed. When we are secured in God and know that our identity is not tied to our performance, tied to our works, our status, or our fame, and for parents, it is not tied to how great our children are going to become. We do not have to strive, compare, and be filled with jealousy. I recently watched this care drama called Sky Castle. Some of you care drama fans, you will know. And it's a series that underscores this point. The whole series talks about parents as just rivaling each other, so competitive with the way they raise their children. If our friend's doctor, a son is a doctor, ours must be also doctor. See people's daughter know how to play piano, then we enroll our child. Our daughter must play piano, play violin, and dance ballet. Perhaps we need to ask if we have placed our security in our children's success. The truth is, just because another is greater doesn't mean we are inferior or lesser in the eyes of God or people. What we as parents need to be concerned of is whether we are living out our calling God has given us and be part of another's lives to help them with their calling, which Elizabeth did. Three application questions for all of us today. Firstly, do you have someone like Elizabeth in your life? Who is your Elizabeth? Elizabeth was an older mentor and guide for Mary. She was a source of encouragement, wisdom, and perspective. All of us need an Elizabeth in our life, an older person who understands, who can guide and affirm us. By older, I don't necessarily mean by age, but more on maturity, old. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be the same gender. I remember when I was a young mother, I cannot be thankful enough. Now that I look back, I cannot be thankful enough of the many Elizabeth in my life that helped me to call parent my child. The church consists of brothers and sisters from all ages and all walks of life. Lavish God's love and grace unto my family in ways that I could never imagine. That encouragement didn't only come in the form of mere empathy. I feel you, you poor thing, you cannot sleep last night. More than that, they actually even volunteered to take care of my child for me so that I can get some sleep. Their sacrifice was real, their unconditional loving actions were real, and that helps me to recognize God is speaking to me that you are not alone. I have your back, I'm with you. Who is your Elizabeth, the one who serves as mentor to you? Would you get a confidant, a companion, a friend, someone that can seek, someone that can pass along their wisdom and experience to us? We all need people like Elizabeth in our lives. Secondly, do you have someone like Mary in your life? Who is your Mary, that younger person you're encouraging? Get someone like a Mary and invest your time and energy into that someone. Get someone that will provide fresh perspectives and new ideas to us. When I asked by someone recently about my role as a mentor, as Elizabeth for younger people, I realized that this much is true. They asked me, what do I do? I said, I simply listen to these young men and young women and encourage them. If they ask for advice, I give it sparingly. Mostly, we just share our lives. I'm working with a few young women now who look to me like a sister, a mother, an aunt, and we cherish our friendship. And that's how mentoring works. It blesses the one that's being mentored, but it also blesses the one who is mentoring. And mentoring is not just telling younger adults how to do things, because that's just being obnoxious. Mentoring is listening, making space for people to encourage one another. And when asked, we offer perspective and ideas. And that is part of what we see in Mary's visit to Elizabeth. We all need to be like Elizabeth for Mary's. And third point is this: can we learn from and inspire across generations? I also believe the encounter of Mary and Elizabeth brings together the past and the future of God and point to us, the church of today, that is a faithful way of relating across generational divides. Back to this story, we might expect, because Elizabeth sees herself as a mentor to a young girl, possibly offering her words of advice and encouragement to Mary right away. Instead, what we get is a declaration of blessing to Mary. Elizabeth is so filled with the Spirit, she cries out in celebration of God's new creation, which Mary will bring into the world. Immediately, after Elizabeth finishes her declaration, it is as though Mary's lips were just unlocked and she bursts into song, prophesying a new world shaped by faith that is going to come through her son. This shared celebration between Elizabeth and Mary can show to us, or showing to us, that it is possible and it's a beautiful thing that the old and the young generations can learn from, equip, and inspire each other. Elizabeth has something to teach those of us who are older, those of us who are in the positions of elder wisdom. It teaches that we can celebrate the gift of the young among us, encourage their prophetic witness to God's work in the world, instead of recoiling in fear and defensiveness when a new generation sees God's will at work in new ways. Mary has something to teach the young in the church, that we are inheritors of a story passed down from the older ones about God, about faith, and that we can learn to value those stories, learn to love them instead of rejecting and abandoning their faith stories. So who is your Elizabeth? Who is your Mary? Are you ready to inspire another? In PJAFC, we have this thing called 3-2-1. And I think it's one of the really, really good kind of program that we encourage us to be Elizabeth and Mary in a setting where we learn to love, encourage, and affirm one another, journeying with another through the walks of life. And these are just some examples of the photos of our 3-2-1. There's also guys. I believe I put in yes, okay? So this is Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, mother of John, mentor to Mary. One who remains steadfast and hopes in God despite unfavorable circumstances in life. And when blessed, unwavering in raising his son to fulfill God's purpose set up for him and knowing her place in God's big plan, she is secure to help another woman, another person to thrive in fulfilling God's purposes. Elizabeth is steadfast, unwavering, secure. Sus. I pray that PJESC men and women alike will all aspire and rise up to be the Elizabeth of today. Before I end, I would like my last words to be about today. I'm mindful that for some of us, Mother's Day may not be a joy or happiness, may not be a day of joy and happiness. Maybe it's a day that you remember great pain and also sorrow. Some of us may have lost our moms recently, and you are still grieving. Some of us may have lost our child or our spouse. For some, maybe the pain of the unfulfilled longing to be a mom. Maybe you are listening in, and you're struggling to get pregnant, and you're feeling very, very frustrated. I know some of us in our midst are wrestling through a broken relationship with our moms and our children. Some mothers I know are struggling with anxiety, depression, and you feel that any moment now, you could be breaking down. Some mothers are so sleep deprived that you are barely making it to church this morning. Some of you find yourself having to fill both father and mother roles, and you are just so exhausted. I know at least one new mother won't be holding her child today, whom she delivered recently. While preparing this message, my mind the whole time is on our deaconess Jasmine, a new mom. She delivered baby Shane Keen on 26 February and only have touched him for a short while before being separated from him. Unless you are very new with us, most of us have heard and have prayed for her. In fact, we pray for her at the pre-service prayer, and just now Pastor Yu Yong also asked us to pray for her. She's currently still in ICU since admitted there more than 2 months ago. When Jasmine was elected to the diaconate in 2022, she was given the portfolio to be the deaconess that supports the senior pastor office. A very specific portfolio, serving with me very closely to organize church special events such as Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, Parents' Day. If she's well, she will be the one organizing from A to Z today's Mother's Day. What gifts to buy to the moms, what ideas of presentation to make it special for you all, making sure I'm well supported so that I can be released to do my other pastoral responsibilities. Last year, many of you were so delighted, right, to receive the pack of murukus for Parents' Day. It was Jasmine and Dihao who sourced them and get them packed nicely for you. So I miss her terribly, and so does her family, her CG family, the leadership, and all those who know her. Every day, she continues to fight for her life. Every day, I hope in God with my dear sister. I was talking to Dihao yesterday, and together we pray, and we say that this is my prayer, our prayer, that she will recover from this, and come next year, Mother's Day, she and Dihao will be on stage holding their child for children dedication. So yes, if you are here with us this morning, please know that the church is mindful of the complexities of today as we live in this spectrum of celebration and grief. And I want you to know that we stand with you. God knows. God is Elroy. God sees you. We see you. You are deeply loved by Him. I don't have any quick solutions to know what you're going through, but please know that we as a church are committed to praying with you and for you. And if you need a listening ear, a cup of coffee to go with the scones that we have baked especially for you, or if you need someone to hold you when things get really hard, I invite you to reach out to any one of us in PJEFC so that we can sit a while with you, and together we can call to mind and place our hope in the truth of God's word and promises to you. And today, at least for this week, the truth God reminds us come from Lamentations chapter 3, that His compassion fails not, and His steadfast love and His mercies are new every morning, and that He is good for those who hope is in Him and those who earnestly seek Him. Right now, I invite our chief deacon, our brother Teck Lim, to pray for all the mothers in our midst and those joining us online, to give thanks to God for all those who mothered us with love and faithfulness, and to pray for hope, peace, and God's special grace for those mothers I mentioned earlier that may be struggling in our journey of motherhood, that God will teach us to live in His presence and walk in His renewed strength.
Happy Mothers, Grandmothers, Aunties, and Spiritual Mothers Day. We want to pray for Jasmine specifically, but my mind also is thinking about her mother, Kem Kun, whom I can imagine pines and yearns to be there for her very dear daughter, her eldest daughter. And as she makes her journey to full recovery herself, Kem Kun, I'm sure the kind of tension she has. And I want to invite all of us here as congregation members to stand as we commit our dear sister in prayer. I will pray excerpts from Psalms 86 for our dear sister. And those online, you can join us. The Lord knows our heart. This is a prayer that we want to pray on behalf of Jasmine, where Jasmine says from Psalms 86, verse 2, "Guard Jasmine's life, Lord, for she is faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are Jasmine's God. Have mercy on her, Lord, for she calls to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for she puts her trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear Jasmine's prayer, Lord. Listen to her cry for mercy. When she is in distress, she calls to you because you answer her." Verse 12 begins to also read, "Jasmine will praise you, Lord, her God, with all her heart. She will indeed glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards her. You have and will deliver her from the depths, from the realm of the dead." Verse 16, "Turn to Jasmine and have mercy on her, Lord. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save her because she has served you just as her mother did. Give her this sign of your goodness that the enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped her and comforted her." Oh, Lord, we ask, Lord Jesus, for you to extend your full grace, your full mercy on this very precious sister of ours. Thank you, Lord, that I was reminded recently, Lord, in a CG from a mother herself who is very far from her children in the Philippines, a postgraduate student, who's saying that, oh, she's praying for Jasmine even though she's not even met her. Lord, we know there are many of us who are praying on our own, but Lord, Help us to also offer practical help to Jasmine, to Dihao, to Shin Kian, to CY Chu, to Kem Kun, to their siblings, to their in-laws. Help us to get behind Kaya CG, Lord. There is a prayer and fast schedule that this cell group has put in place. And we thank you for the 10 who have committed to pray and fast for Jasmine this week. Help us, Lord, to pray and fast and look to you, Lord. Lord, this is a godly prayer, Lord, because we pray and desire, Lord, for your very precious daughter, Jasmine, Lord, to be restored to full. And we want to say amen to what our senior pastor said, that indeed she will be upstanding together with her dear husband, Dihao. Lord, together with Shin Kian, this family will be here to testify of your goodness. Be with Dihao too, Lord. He's a gentle giant, but he also, Lord, needs people to come alongside him. Be with our dear brother, CY Chu too, Lord. Lord, thank you. We can claim on your promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. And at the same token, help us to never leave nor forsake you. We thank you for speaking through our senior pastor this morning. And we also pray that you will give us this healthy burden to pray in faith, to claim, Lord, this victory for our dear sister, Lord. Holy Spirit, may you give us this spiritual burden to continue and press on until, Lord, this breakthrough happens. And it will happen, Lord, in your mighty name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Shall we remain standing as we close in prayer and for the benediction? Father, we thank you for today, that we can give thanks to you, for it is indeed your grace that holds us, that it is your power that has kept each and every one of us. Thank you for all the mothers in our midst, online or physical, or our own mothers at home or couldn't be with us today. We pray, God, that you will continue to bless each and every one of them. Grant them, Lord, that renewed strength to walk in this journey of motherhood. Grant them good health. Teach us, O Lord, to live in your presence daily, to receive from you. And out of that relationship intimacy with you, we can give and give generously, Lord, not just to our children, but to all those, O Lord, that you will bring in our path. Lord, would you come and encourage those, O Lord, who are broken down, they are going through a very challenging times. May your grace surround them. May you affirm in them their worth as your beloved daughters. And for the rest of us, O Lord, help us to live steadfast, unwavering in our conviction, and to always remember, Lord, to place our security in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.